Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Dr. Gary DeSalvo is the senior pastor of the Temple Bible Church in Temple, Texas. He's had the privilege of shepherding that flock since graduating in 1981. So he and Bev have been married for 36 years. They have two children and five grandchildren. And they've had the privilege to minister to pastors and wives in over 20 countries of the world. This is the formal stuff, but here's his real scoop. Gary is half Italian and half Cajun. Born and raised in South Louisiana, which explains a lot about him. He's a graduate of LSU, so you might expect he bleeds purple and gold. And coming to DTS, he didn't have to change school colors. He's married way over his head to Bev, and they have two of the greatest kids on the planet, Sarah and Daniel. He's a recovering sports addict and says that he starts a new diet every Monday. He loves shepherding the flock at Temple Bible Church, which has grown from 50 when they first went to 3,200 attending every weekend. Gary, thank you for being on our campus. Bev, would you stand and let us acknowledge your presence as well? Thank you. The older that many of us get in the ministry and look back, the more we're grateful for long-term faithfulness in staying at it and often in one place, watching God develop a ministry and mature us as ministers of the gospel as well. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Gary DeSalvo to our
It is a delight to be with you and be back in these hallowed halls. Being in the same place for 31 years just means you can't find a job anywhere else. So that's what I tell my folks. They're stuck with me. We're going to stick it out for as long as we can. As we're walking down the hallways here, the hallowed halls, my wife said, not much has changed. And I said, you're right. And then she looked at me and said, well, a few things have changed. When you were here, you had a lot of hair and a little stomach. And over the years, those things have flipped, actually. So those are fair. But I have been dieting. Every Monday I do start a new diet. That stuff they call Slim Fast. Have you seen that stuff before? I call it Slim Chance, actually. But I found out if you put two scoops of Bluebell in it, it goes down really smooth. So you guys need to try that sometime, and it does well. Actually, I started something. There's a young man in our church named Ike. Ike was a football player, Mayor Hardin Baylor, which is next to us, and he started something called Boot Camp. You ever hear Boot Camp? It's kind of like CrossFit and PX90 and that kind of stuff. And Ike looked at me and said, he calls me Pastor G. He said, Pastor G, you could be my poster child. He said, you come to my boot camp, knock off about 30 pounds, all the people you know, all the people that see you. He said, man, I'll have more business I can take care of. So I decided I'm going to do boot camp. I mean, I'm 58 years old, and I go and lift weights three times a week, and I thought, surely I can do that. It's not a problem. Well, I show up at Ike's boot camp, and I look in the class, and there are 12 people. All of them could be my kids, every one of them. I'm the oldest guy by 30 plus years. And then they say, okay, grab the weights. And we grab these little pound, 10-pound dumbbells. And I'm thinking, this could be a snap. I mean, 10-pound dumbbells. I'm benching, you know, 225. I can do two sets of 10. So 10-pound dumbbells are nothing. Well, you grab the dumbbells, and he puts this ladder on the ground, and it's like you're back in high school football. So you're doing lunges and you're doing squats, and I'm looking at these kids over here, and I'm thinking, I'm 245 pounds, and these kids, they don't know what style, they can't slow down. I mean, they are gone 1,000 miles an hour, and I am huffing and puffing and just dying. And I can remember towards the end of that class, of course, I've got a competitive edge, and I decided, you know, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep up with these kids. And I remember this young lady in front of me, young enough to be maybe my granddaughter even, and as I looked at her, she turned around, looked at me, and she said, you haven't done this too much, have you? I wanted to bench press her at that time, actually, and just push her out of there or something, but embarrassed and humiliated. Hey, that's Hosea. Forget your Bibles. If you look at Hosea, it's his story. He was embarrassed and not humiliated over some weightlifting class or PX90 or CrossFit or boot camp. He experienced the ultimate humiliation, a wife who left him for other men. he experienced what maybe some of you have experienced in your own family. So journey with me to a distant land, to a distant place. And the story is hauntingly familiar. The time of Hosea is a time of economic prosperity within the nation of Israel. As often happens during those times, the nation grew independent of God. Worse than that, they began to play the harlot. And you know the story. The Hosea is given a wife, and we'll talk about that in a second, but Israel is guilty of infidelity, of forsaking God and pursuing other gods. They're playing the harlot. And God uses Hosea and his family as an object lesson. They become the object lesson of what the nation is experiencing. And this godly prophet is placed in a position where his family is a reminder to the nation of their impending judgment. In verse 2, it says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry, have children of harlotry, because the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. Scholars have debated whether or not Gomer was already a prostitute or she became a prostitute after they were married. That's a debate for scholars. It's a good debate. It's a wise debate. But what we do know is that God providentially ordained for Hosea to marry this woman, and they would become a living illustration of the nation's infidelity. And regardless if she became or if she was, they became this object lesson. Hosea, as he goes out to do his duty, it's amazing. I've done hundreds of weddings over the 31 years we've been in ministry. And I've oftentimes thought about Hosea's situation. I mean, the time of promise is over. The time of marriage has come. Just did a wedding this weekend, second generation wedding. I did the parents' wedding back in 1983 and married this young girl and her beau this past weekend. And the excitement that they had, getting ready to take off on their honeymoon, this young couple. Hosea's married. He's dutifully calling the nation to repentance. Being a prophet was not an easy job, as you know. Perhaps in the popularity polls next to the leper and the tax collector, oftentimes a prophet was down at the bottom. He was often calling the nation to repentance. He was often the one who would call them out on the sins that they were involved in. And so Hosea, after a long day of prophesying, would enjoy the refuge of his home with Gomer. The young couple would experience life together as newlyweds. But then things changed. They had a first child, and the scriptures tell us in verse 4, they named him Jezreel, be a reminder to the Israelites of that place of wickedness. And after the birth of Jezreel, Gomer grew restless. She and Hosea's relationship changed. She grew unhappy and distant, and as the message would inflame the heart of the prophet and he would go out to call the nation to repentance, she would go to play. And she would go to play with other men, and she became a symbol of what the nation was experiencing and what they were doing as well. And the struggles in that marriage, as you know, continued on, and it became a major issue between them. And perhaps the next two children were born. The scripture seemed to indicate from this passage as well as chapter 2 that they were born from other men. That she went out and played the harlot in chapter 2. As you look at verses 4 and 5, it says, I'll have no compassion on her children because they are children of harlotry. Their mother has gone out and played the harlot. So when the message of God inflamed the heart of the prophet, she would go out and find other men. Two more children were born, and the scriptures tell us the first was named Lo-Ruhamah, not to be pitied, and the nation was not to be pitied anymore. The next one was named Lo-Ami, if you look at verse 9, and that means not my people, and God is saying, you are no longer my people, you've deserted me. You've gone after other gods, and you've gone in different directions, and you no longer claim to be mine, and I am no longer yours. And we look at this conundrum and we see the sovereign God looking at his people and saying, judgment is coming, it's gonna happen and you'll be faced with it. And we look at this marriage and see that it's a picture of all that's happening in those days. The nation had lost their first love. You know, after 31 years in the same place, one of the hardest things is to walk the aisles of Walmart or HEB in our community. It's a small community, only 65,000 people. And so a lot of years in a large church in a small community, sometimes I watch people dodge me in the aisles. I know it's not me they're dodging, but it's everything that I stand for and everything I'm about. Because they once sat in our auditorium, they once sang in our worship team, they once taught my kids Sunday school, but they've drifted far away from God. They too have lost their first love, just as the nation of Israel has, and just as Gomer has lost her love for her husband, Hosea. A number of years ago, I was mentoring a young man, African-American truck driver. He'd gotten out of the Army Fort Hood, which is 30 miles from where we live, and we began to meet every week, and he was growing in Christ. My kids would still tell you that he was the best Sunday school teacher they ever had. Larry Wood, big old husky guy. I loved him. Every other week he'd show up in my living room. We'd sit down and we'd study the word together, and he'd go out and minister. And then he got his job changed and he had to drive overnight, and things went from good to bad. On that overnight route, he met someone. He deserted his wife and three kids, and of course I didn't see him for many months. We bumped into one another one day. This is a man I love, saw him all the time. Man I had mentored for about 4 years. And he looked at me and I said, "Bro, what happened?" And I'll never forget his answer. "Gone cold, bro. Gone cold. My heart is gone cold." That's the nation of Israel. That is Gomer. And for some of you, that may be you. One of the driest years of my life spiritually, quite frankly, was my second year here. Get Hebrew dumped on you along with Greek and everything else that's out there, and you're trying to stay ahead of the curve. I had to work a bunch, and I recognized something had to go. So to be honest with you, I became a good student, but did not spend time alone with the Lord like I should. And I'm sure none of you can relate to that story. It became a battle for me. And God began to work in my heart and dealing my heart, and he began to change things, and the reality of who he was set in, and the first love that I was seeking, to, or I was drifting away from, eventually drew me back to himself. And what a privilege to do that. And I pray for you during this busy season, holiday season coming up, your mind on finals, everything that's there, that indeed you will truly seek after God and a walk with him. After all the years of ministering, it's a tragedy to see people who walk away. Well, in chapter 2, it teaches us that in spite of Hosea's repeated efforts to win his wife back, in spite of his loving her continuously, she continually turned away from him. And it's a picture of God's faithfulness in the midst of our fickleness. It's a picture of God's faithfulness when we too struggle. It's a picture of God's continual love for us. If you drop down to verse 8 in chapter 2, it says, "For she did not know, she does not know it is I who has given her the grain, the new wine, the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which were used for Baal." And down in verse 13, "I'll punish her for the days that she was with Baal, for she used to sacrifice to them." And what we see here is that Hosea must have come upon a plan of some type to woo his wife back. And as he did, she accepted the gifts, but she rejected the giver of the gifts. And the nation of Israel is doing the same thing, weren't they? They were enjoying the gifts of God, but they were rejecting the giver of the gifts. And how easy that is for us in life and the spiritual life to do that very same thing. And you can see Hosea concocting this plan to give to her these gifts, and just as God has given these gifts to the nation, and she responded in bitterness and disobedience, and heavy-hearted, Hosea goes back to his home. Imagine his plight. He's basically a single dad, three kids, headed home. His bed is no longer a bed of tenderness, but it's a bed of tears. His life is no longer a life of love, but it's a life of loneliness. And the scriptures don't give us a clear timeline. We don't know if these days turned into weeks, and these weeks, months, and these months, years, but the prophet was one who sought after God. And as he sought after God in his loneliness and in his pain and his agony, he was still faithful. Hopeless days, sleepless nights, pursuing God, listening to God, and God speaks to him. He speaks to him in chapter 3, "Hosea, go again. Love a woman. Love a woman who is loved by another. Still an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel. Hosea, I want you to go and love your wife. I want you to go back and find her and love her, even though she's worshipped the Baals, even though she's been with all these other men, even though she has prostituted herself, even though you've had these sleepless days, these sleepless nights, these long days. I want you to go and find your wife and love her." So he does. And in verse 2, we know that the price of a good, healthy slave is 30 shekels, but as we say in Texas, she's been rode hard and put up wet. She's wasted. She is not the woman that she once was. And the result of that is she only brings 15 shekels of silver and a homa half of barley. And God instructs Hosea to bring her back and to love her and to care for her and not to be with her. And for her to continually be his. It's a great story, isn't it? The symbolism is great. The pictures are great. As we look at this, we see Hosea's life and his family as a living illustration of what God has done. And he goes and he redeems his wife. We're not really sure where and how that took place, but we know that he paid a price to bring her out of prostitution, perhaps even, as some suggest, to buy her out of slavery. The price of redemption was paid, and she becomes his. Friends, it's so clear we too were those who were in bondage and the price of redemption was paid. And you know the scriptures very well. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And earlier in 1 Corinthians, you know what Paul says? He says, we've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with our body. The price of redemption has been paid. We can accept it and we can also share it. You doing that? Have you accepted it? When I was a kid growing up in New Orleans, I understand one of our profs is a good LSU man, Dr. Holstein. Is he here today? I've never met you. He's not with us. I wanted to shake that purple and gold hand as well. I understand he talks about LSU more than I do, but when I was a kid growing up in Louisiana, I would often go grocery shopping with my mom. Imagine that, me loving grocery stores. Loved it, and we would go there, and after you checked out, there was this little thing at the end, and you would tear off these things. They were called, remember what they were called, guys? Green stamps, S&H green stamps. And as a kid, you had a catalog back home, and you saved these green stamps, and it told you what you could get with these green stamps. So you put them in a little book at home, you got the catalog, and in the back of the catalog was this really cool thing. Every cool family in that day and age didn't have an SUV and those types of things. Every cool family, not minivans, you had a station wagon. My dad was a shipyard worker. We couldn't afford a station wagon. But in the back of the S&H green stamp catalog was a station wagon. And if you saved 16 gazillion books, you could trade them in for a station wagon. But we never quite got that far. But I'll never forget when I was about 8 years old. I was a short, chubby, bald guy, about 8 years old. And my mom and dad said, we're going to get you a football. I'm sure it was a genuine imitation leather football. And they said, we're going to cross the river, go to New Orleans proper. And there we're going to go. And we're going to go to the S&H Green Stamp Redemption Center. The Redemption Center. You can Google it up and look at it. You guys, most of you have no idea what I'm talking about if you're less than 40. But the reality of it is we went there, we brought those books, and we redeemed a football. It was lifeless on a shelf, placed into a kid's hand, and given life. That's what the Savior's done for us. He's taken our lifeless hearts. He's paid the price of redemption so that we can know and walk with him. And not only that, he's given us the privilege as the bread of life of driving that bread truck and telling others of the good news of the bread of life. So as you look at Hosea and you look at Gomer, the first application is redemption has taken place. Make sure that he's your Savior and you have the privilege of telling others about that great redemption. The second great lesson from Hosea. Second great lesson is that rejected love can be restored. Rejected love can be restored. If there's anything that happens in the family of Hosea, it's that the rejected love of his wife is restored as God tells him to go back and to woo her and he takes her home. I keep a count in my office. In the years I've been in Temple at Temple Bible Church, I have done 8 remarriages. 8 couples who were married, who split up, and by God's grace came back together. 8 times. And it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to see. One of those is a dear friend of mine. We played ball together when we were much younger. We played softball and basketball together, and it doesn't mean much. Temple's a small town, so you can play with just about anybody. I wasn't that a great athlete, but he was. And so Scott and I were good friends. We played ball together often. And he and Tammy went their different ways, and it broke their heart. And I'll never forget, he came back to me and said, Gary, I think God is calling me to go after my wife again. It was a very similar situation to Hosea and Gomer, except they had both been unfaithful. Their daughter was the same age as our daughter, and I'll never forget, the wedding ceremony came about. Small group of folks, and they renew their vows, and he had decided his daughter was 8 years old at the time. He gets on one knee, he gives her a ring of promise as well, and in front of the group that's there, he sought her forgiveness for being an unfaithful father. I've got to say something after that. tears flowing in everybody's face. I asked his daughter at a conference I spoke at a couple of years ago, what did this mean to you? Here's what she wrote. She said, as a child, there are a lot of things we can't understand. Divorce is one of them. When I was eight, my parents decided to separate and eventually, or when I was five, my parents decided to separate and eventually divorce. Obviously, at that age, I didn't fully understand divorce or what was happening. I did, however, understand that mom and dad were not going to live in the same house. When I was with my mom, I missed my dad. When I was with my dad, I missed my mom. There were many times I would get really sad because I just wanted us to be a family again. Couldn't understand why my friend's parents got to stay together and mine didn't. It wasn't fair. Thankfully, during that time, I had the opportunity to see both my mom and dad often. Not all kids have that privilege. I also grew extremely angry if I saw my mom with another man or my dad with a new girlfriend. But when I was 8 years old, they decided to put aside their differences. They both began to walk with God again, and they reconciled. Aside from my wedding day, the happiest day of my life was my parents' second wedding day. I felt like all the feelings of sadness, anger, and loneliness were wiped away in that single day. And as a young girl, I couldn't have asked for anything more. I am so blessed to be able to say that my mom and dad have been happily married since that day, which is over 20 years ago. Now, as a 30-year-old woman, I don't think about that often, that divorce and things that happened often. I do know, though, my life would be so completely different if that had not happened. Friends, let me share with you, some of you relate to that in a very deep way. That was your mom, that was your dad. The reconciliation probably did not take place because it's rare. But rejected love can be restored. Some of you are there. Some of you have been the rejected, spurned lover. Some of you are in the process, perhaps, of being the Gomer in this relationship. I look back over my class at Dallas Seminary in 1981. There were three men who didn't finish those 4 years with us because they divorced their wives. I did a quick count in my mind, faculty members, four men who taught me at Dallas Seminary eventually left their wives. And when I think about those times and those things and the years of ministry, and I look at this, I know that God can overcome that. And so if you are tempted to be the Gomer right now, there's an old song from back in the 70s. It says, get on the bus, Gus, drop off the key, Lee, and set yourself free. And if you're in a relationship or pursuing a relationship or dressing for someone else or looking forward to seeing someone else that you're not married to and you are married, all I can say is follow the admonition of that song. Rejected love can be restored. I've seen it in families. I've seen it in marriages. We recently watched a father and a son who had been distant for over 2 decades work out a relationship by God's grace. So I encourage you, if you're in a situation like that, to recognize what can happen. And finally, this is a story about foolish love. It's about God's foolish love for us and how our love should be foolish for Him. It should be that same way. And it's my prayer that you'll fall deeper and deeper in love with the Savior, deeper and deeper in love with the Father. As you study about Him, as you learn about Him, as you pursue Him, as you walk with Him. And that every day of your life would be about this foolish love that makes no sense in the eyes of the world, but makes all the sense in the eyes of faith. My buddy that was a truck driver, Larry, last October, sitting in my office and I get a phone call. Hey, bro, remember me? How can I forget it? Been 14 years since I'd heard that voice. 14 years. I'm in a bad place. If I don't get away from here, he's in Delaware where he was from. If I don't get away from here, I'm going to die. I've been on the streets, been homeless. I've eaten out of trash cans, addicted to cocaine. And if I don't come back home, meaning Temple, Texas, I don't think I'm going to live. Man, your mind begins to process. Homeless, no money, no job, no family, obviously. Cocaine addict. But I love him. I love him. What do? Hey, bro, I can put you on a bus. There's a VA here. I know you're a vet. I know I can get you in a program. I know we can do some things. I know we can begin to get you back with a walk with Jesus. About five, six, 7 weeks ago, we're doing a series called Prophets and Kings on Sunday mornings where we're looking at different prophets and kings and talking about one of the kings, I can't remember which one, who had drifted far from God. And so at the end of that service, I said, I'd like, we do this often, we bring folks up at the end of my sermons to give testimony. I said, I'd like for you guys to welcome a friend of mine. I said, most of you don't know him, a handful of you do. Name is Larry. Would you welcome Larry to the stage? Man comes up to the stage, big burly guy, probably about 6 foot, 280 pounds. Hugs and kisses from me to him because for the last 6 months, we've been meeting regularly again. He's embraced a walk with the Savior again. He's honoring Jesus with his life again. Made it through the program at the VA hospital. He's in Celebrate Recovery with us. Working at a job in our community that we're able to find him. Fending for himself, but most importantly, walking with Jesus. He's foolishly in love with a Savior he had walked away from, but he's come back. My prayer for you, wherever you are, whatever God has called you to do, wherever you'll end up, that you'll remain foolishly in love with the one who has redeemed you, who cares for you, and who's given his all for you. Father, that's our prayer. For these dear young folks as they prepare for ministry, God, that you would use them in great ways. Father, I pray that if any of them have lost their first love, that you would reignite in them a walk with the Savior. That the dryness of even a place as this would be replaced by a passion for you. And Father, if any of them were in the midst of thinking about unfaithfulness to a dear spouse, I pray that you would change their hearts. I pray, Father, for a lot who've experienced the pain of rejection, rejection of a parent, rejection of a spouse, rejection of others, that indeed the message of Hosea be a message of hope for them. And Father, help us to be foolishly in love with you because of what you've done for us, because of your great love for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.